Please be seated. Our scripture text this morning comes from the Psalms. I've been preaching through the Psalms in the evenings, and this evening we'll be considering Psalm 95. Psalm 95. You turn with me to Psalm 95. Before we read and tune our ears and tune our hearts now to God's Word, let us go to Him in prayer asking for His grace and for His mercy. Let's pray. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the Psalms that give us a rich emotion, that give us a rich picture even of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray to You now, and I pray that You might give us Your Spirit to unstop our ears, to break our hearts, that they might be healed by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that You might give us an attentive heart, that we might be able to lay our distractions at Your feet and worship You now. Lord, bless Your Word. We praise You for Your promise that it will not return void. We thank You for Jesus, and it's in His name we pray. Amen. He who has ears, let him now hear the word of God. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are also His. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. O come, and let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as the day of Meribah and as on the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. May God bless the reading and the hearing of His word. These first few verses of this psalm, and even this psalm 95, is probably one of the most familiar psalms to us. It's a psalm that's often seen and often referred to in scriptures, used again in the Old Testament, and also seen many, many times in the New Testament. This psalm is particularly a psalm that is widely used for a call to worship, even as I used it this morning. It's often used as a guide to worship. But maybe as we were reading that psalm, though many of those parts were familiar to you, I wonder if you were like me as you're reading this psalm, though it's a very familiar psalm, there's an aspect of it that's kind of a surprising aspect. It's, in fact, a sobering aspect. We see a surprise in this psalm and how the mood changes. And we see how it changes abruptly. Some scholars have even wondered if this is supposed to be two separate psalms. Because in this familiar psalm, it surprises us because it begins with a great deal of joy, right? It begins with a great deal of praising God and worshiping Him. And you expect the psalm to continue praising God. But as you see in verse 7, there's a sudden change. And the psalm ends with a very sharp and sobering words. So we ask, well, what's going on here? Well, if you're familiar with the Psalms, and if you're familiar, in fact, with Hebrew poetry, you might be aware of that, particularly in the Psalms and Hebrew poetry, that the heart of a poem and the heart of a psalm is often at its center. The psalm will build up to the center, and then it will flow forth from the center. And so when we look at the center of this psalm, we look at the heart and the meaning of which the psalm is organized around. The center of the psalm is in verse 7. And what do we find? "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." And so in verse 7, we see the connection that we have with God. We see the connection that God has made with his people. He is our God, and we are the sheep of his pasture. And that's a beautiful way of speaking about God and the relationship we have with him, isn't it? It's a beautiful image. But that connection, that he is our God and that we are his sheep, we'll see is not automatic. It's not an inevitable connection. That connection only happens by the action of God and by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a relationship pictured as sheep, isn't it? That God is our shepherd, that he cares for us. He keeps us and he takes care of us. He leads us in the way, is what's pictured. And it's hard for us to think about God being our shepherd. It's hard for us to think about being sheep without immediately thinking about the New Testament and the passages where we're told that the Lord Jesus refers to himself as the Good Shepherd. He's the Good Shepherd, we're told. The Good Shepherd, in fact, that lays down his life for his sheep. And that's the foundation of that connection that we see in verse 7. That's the covenant that we have with God, that he is ours and we are his. Him, Christ, laying down his life and spilling his blood for us. And so we're connected to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so this God, our shepherd, he instructs us to praise him. Those who are bought by the blood of Christ, those who are his sheep. What this psalm is telling us to do is how to worship him, our God, our shepherd, and why we should do it. And we need to take this seriously because God takes his worship seriously, as we'll see later in this psalm. I believe that's what this psalm is all about. And so what we'll see, and as we'll look at this evening, is how this psalm and this psalmist, he gives us reasons why we should worship and how we should worship. We, the people of his pasture, how we should praise and worship him. So the first way I think this psalm is instructing us how to worship is to, I think plainly, to worship with rejoicing. And I think we see that in verses 1 through 5. We're to worship God with rejoicing hearts. Look at verses 1 through 2. "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise." We are to come with singing hearts. I don't know about you, but when I come to worship, I often don't feel like singing. I often don't feel like rejoicing. But we're called to come with rejoicing, to come with singing, to come with glad hearts. And it's not only singing that we're to do as far as rejoicing, but we're to rejoice in such a way that I think what is pictured here is an unashamed enthusiasm. An enthusiasm to worship God because he is our shepherd. A great joy in your heart because God is your refuge. You can't wait to sing songs because God is my rescuer. And even we see the psalm uses this language of us. Come and let us. Come and let us. And the psalm is addressing one another. And so the psalm is encouraging us to encourage one another. Encourage us, you and me. Come on together. Come with me. Come now to encourage each other to worship. And not drift into the Lord's courts with a preoccupied heart or apathetic. Because we do that, don't we? We come in here with indifference. We come to worship simply because it's routine. We come to worship simply because our parents are taking us. But yet we don't have hearts of worship. We don't have hearts of praise, recognizing God as our refuge and our rescuer and our great shepherd. And so we see that language of let us come. Come with me should be our attitude. Come with me to worship. Come with me to the spring of living water. Come with me to the good shepherd. And this also, I think this word come, here, let us come, as we see it repeated, it implies haste, to come now, to not hesitate. Well, you know, I have a lot to do. I'm a very busy person. I have a lot of homework. I got lots of papers to do. I really need a lot of rest. It's been a busy week. My children, oh man, I could tell you the stories. But come now, says the psalm. Whatever is hindering you from coming to worship, set it aside and say, let us come now to worship and praise. For we can be slothful in offering God thanksgiving. And that can appear to be ungrateful. If we come to God with sloth, if we come dragging our feet, if we come tired, well, that communicates unthankfulness, doesn't it? But we don't really appreciate God as our great shepherd. We don't really appreciate the connection that He has made with us, that He has sent His only Son to us. Because we are people that forget. We are people that are lazy. We are people that forget what God has done for us. And this psalm, I think what is a beautiful thing about this psalm is that it's not a forced cheerfulness. We're actually given reasons why we should praise. Beloved, people of God and children, children, listen. If your parents were to say, come to me, it is enough for them to say, come, and you should come, right? They say, come, you need to come. But they might give you a reason why you should come. Come, it's dinner time, and your stomachs will be filled with food that you need. And so what we see in this psalm is a command to come. Come and worship. Come into the presence of God. But God in His grace, though it would be sufficient to simply say come, and we as His people should come, He gives us reasons why we should come. He's gracious and He gives us reasons, which He doesn't have to do is enough, but He gives us reasons why we should come into His presence. He gives us reasons why we should praise Him. We're to praise God for who He is. And what we see is we should praise Him because He is the Creator. We see that in verses 4 through 5. It says, in His hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it. And in His hands formed the dry land. God here is celebrated as the Creator of all things, the one who spoke and all things were created and created very good. Here in our text, He says He made the mountains, He made the depths, He made the seas. Now, in Scripture, these are often things we hear about God as being the mighty one. in Scripture, these are familiar things to us. Yes, we know that God made the mountains. Yes, we know that God made the seas and everything that we see that God created. But I think because this is such a common theme in Scripture, we so easily take it for granted. We so easily take it for granted that our God is the great God who created all things. He created the mountains. It's a marvelous thing that this is our God. The greatness of our God who created the mountains and the seas. When you see those Blue Ridge Mountains, let us marvel. Our God created those. When you travel around the world and you see these beautiful sights, when you see the mountains that are high, our God created those things. When we see the ocean, when you get a trip to the ocean, who can stop the ocean from coming forth? Nobody. God is our God made the ocean. He made the creatures in the ocean. We have to be moved when we look at the vast sea. Particularly when, I think now, when we think about the ocean, I think something that comes into our minds is the waves, the power. Even as we've seen now in the Philippines, tsunamis, great waves. Our God is in control of all of those things. Those things that can wipe out mankind by overnight, our God is its creator. He is powerful. He is ours. He is an amazing God, and He has made a beautiful world for us. He has made this world with mountains and its seas for us. So we are to celebrate Him as our Creator. The psalm also calls us to celebrate God because He's our Redeemer as well. Right? In verse 1, it says, "Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." And this does not just celebrate that our salvation is sure and a solid rock, right? Though that would absolutely be true, of course, that when we read that He is a rock of our salvation. God is certainly our steadfast rock. He is an immovable and unchangeable. But that's not what this psalm is talking about when it says that He is the rock of our salvation. This is actually an allusion back to Exodus chapter 17 about the story of Massa and Meribah. And maybe that's a familiar story to us. Maybe it should be because it is referred to so many times in the Old Testament. It's also referenced in the New Testament as well, particularly in Hebrews. Hebrews 3 and 4, we see a great commentary about what happened at Massa and Meribah. And so what's the story? What's the story of what happened at Massa and Meribah? And why is it referred to so many times throughout Scripture? And even in Hebrews, why does the author almost devote two chapters to what happened in Exodus 17? Well, as you might remember, as you might recall, the Israelites, they discovered, as God led them out of Egypt and they were in the wilderness, they discovered that where God had brought them to, there was not enough water. And what did Israel do when they discovered that they didn't have enough water? As I will take a drink of water right now. What did Israel usually do when they thought God wasn't going to provide for them? What did Israel usually do when they think that God forgot them? And what do we usually do when we think that God doesn't hear or doesn't care? Well, they did as we would do. They complained, they grumbled, and they muttered. And what God rejects is that they did not come to Him. They did not talk to Him. They talked to each other in a low voice to each other about God. Maybe they thought that God wouldn't hear them
if we talk to each other. Isn't God just terrible? Why did he bring us out of here? I mean, why, did he bring us out here to kill us? So they talk to each other. They murmur to each other. They grumble to each other about God. They complain. Doesn't God know how hard we have it? Doesn't he know that there's no water out here? What is God doing? God's stupid. Doesn't he know we're going to die of thirst? Where's God when we need him? And what's amazing, I think, about Exodus 17, and what's amazing, I think, that we are so capable of doing is when we look at the sins of Israel and when we look at the sins of others, we can easily see how stupid they are. We can see the stupidness of people's sins, and they're immediately obvious to us. It's only the stupidness of our sins that aren't so immediate to us. And that's what we see, I think, when we look at Exodus 17. For instance, when we think of Israel, this is the God, if you think of Israel and what they had just experienced, this is the God who had just brought them out of the land of Egypt. This is the God who conquered the king of Egypt. He was probably the most powerful king of earth at that time. This is the God who conquered a king who pretended to be God and who people thought he was God. This is God who has power over the seas, and what they even saw God part them so that they might walk through the sea on dry land. And this is the same God who, once they crossed the sea on dry land, would then close the waters on the armies of Pharaoh. This is the God who knows about water. For he created it and he controls it. And he's not going to let his people, the sheep of his pasture, to die in the wilderness, leading them to the promised land. And he's especially not going to let them die over an issue of water. So what's the problem in Exodus 17? Well, they didn't listen. They didn't believe. They did not believe in God. But they should have believed in God, right? They should have. We can look back on Exodus 17 and we can say, why did they not believe in God? Did you not see all the marvelous things that God did for you? Why are you grumbling and complaining? Why did you not believe in God? You guys should have believed in God. We can easily look back and say that. But then God, as the great God, rescued them and he delivered them. And that's what this psalm celebrates, that even in their grumbling and even in their sin, this psalm praises God because he is the God of salvation. That this praises God who, when the people were thirsty, he still brought brought water out of the rock. And what that shows is that he's in control. And so we praise him because he's redeems and he saves. But it shows in that instance in Exodus 17 that he's in control of all things. He's in control of all things of our life and faith. Because what God didn't do when the people were thirsty, he didn't simply just bring them to a lake. But God simply just didn't bring them to a river or stream where they could satisfy their thirst. God did what would seem impossible. He made water come out of a rock. And he showed the people, would you stop complaining? Would you believe in me that I'll provide for your every need? I'll take care of you. I can even bring water out of a rock. And that rock, as you might already know, points to our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4, tells us so. It says, "For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. In praising the rock of our salvation, as this psalm does, we praise Jesus. This psalm praises Jesus, the rock of our salvation. He is the rock from which flow living waters. Jesus is the one who gives to his people water that brings everlasting life. The rock of ages, cleft for me. And that's why we're to celebrate. That's why there's rejoicing. We can celebrate because that rock of salvation in Jesus, he controls all things and he loves us and he cares for us. Now look at verse 3 about our Lord Jesus. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Are you ever tempted to lose heart? Are you ever tempted, like the people of Israel, to maybe grumble or to complain and to think that God has forgotten you? That he's led you up to a certain point and then maybe removed himself? Well, verse 3 says, he's our great King, he's our great God, and though we might be tempted to lose heart, we must never lose heart. We must never be discouraged. Because no matter how much unbelief seems to reign, and we see wickedness around us in our own hearts even, we must remember that He is the King. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. The Lord above all lords. Maybe not, but I wonder if you ever get discouraged when you look around the leadership of our country. If you get discouraged about presidents. If you get discouraged about congressmen, if you get discouraged about kings of this world. Well, what this psalm tells us that our God is the King above all kings. And even if no one believed in God in this world, even if no one believed in Him, He would still be the great God and the great King in this world. And He has victory. And He will conquer. And He has conquered all of His and our enemies. And He will always have a people for Himself. And this leads us to joy. To make a joyful noise to the God of our salvation. He is our salvation and our King. And as we worship, let us remember we are in the presence of the living God. So who created all things and who has power over all things. So that first point was a long point about rejoicing. And not only do we rejoice, but we come with reverence. And we see that in verses 6 through 7. Not only should we worship with rejoicing, but we should rejoice with reverence. Verse 6, we see great reverence. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. So in our celebration of God, as we lift our praises to God, these two things must always be together. Rejoicing, yet reverence. Joy and reverence. Not just joy, and not just reverence. They go together. We must keep them together. And I think we can often easily err on one side or the other. We can all be about joy, or maybe as us as Reformed folk, we're pretty good at easily erring on reverence side and not having the joy that we should. Worship, bow down, kneel are the verbs here, and we have a picture of a person lying down, prostrate on the ground. That's in fact what a defeated enemy would do when they would come before the king. The defeated enemy would come before the king and lie down prostrate, and the king would come and put his foot on the throat of the defeated enemy, showing his power. The king showing his victory. And so what we do as Christians is we prostrate ourselves to God in body and soul, recognizing that he is the great king who has defeated all of his and our enemies. And he has subdued us to himself. And yet we praise him for that. And it's crucial in our hearts that we have that joy. For we're not just enemies of God who have been defeated. Right? We're not just enemies of God who have been defeated. We're not just enemies of God who has just brought us into his kingdom. We're adopted children. We're not just enemies who have been brought now into his heavenly kingdom. The psalm tells us that we're now his children. We're adopted into his family. Look at verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. He has poured out immeasurable and infinite favor on us to make us his children, his sheep. He protects us and he lavishes us with blessing. God calls us to himself. He says, come, come unto me. Come to me, my children. It's an honor and it's a privilege, and we bow down to God. He is our God who has taken us to be his own, and he has given us his son. He takes care of us. He shepherds us. And so we bow down before him, seeing the amazing relationship we have with him. So come and sing with joy, but also come with reverence. Finally, in close, we worship with rejoicing. We worship with reverence. But the first, okay, now listen, the first and most important aspect of worshiping God is to hear him, to respond to his word. This is the most important aspect of worship, is to hear his voice. As verse 8 says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So in verse 7, you see that turn, as we talked about in the introduction. You might expect more joy here, but the psalmist, he becomes solemn. And there's a warning now in his voice. And there's a warning for you today if you hear his voice. This psalm was written 2,500 years ago. But yet it's still written for you and for me. Today is still today, isn't it? And when you wake up tomorrow, it'll be today. Right? Today is always today. It says, listen, come and sing with joy and reverence, but come and listen. And listen carefully. Our God has something to say to his people, something to say to his people today. Sometimes Israel heard the very voice of God, right? Sometimes God spoke to Israel and they heard the very voice of God. But more often than not, Israel, like us, heard the voice of God when the scriptures were read and when the preachers preached. And God is saying to his people, we have to listen carefully. Why? Well, why do we need to listen so carefully? Because our natural inclination of our hearts is to harden them. So we don't walk in his ways, but we want to walk in our ways. Our natural inclination is to trust ourselves rather than trusting him. We do what we want to do rather than what God wants us to do. And so the appeal is, listen, don't harden your hearts. Don't go your own way. Do what I've commanded you to do. Listen to me, obey me, love me. The problem with Israel is never that the Bible was too hard to understand and God's commandments were too hard. The problem was that they were stubborn. They didn't want to do them. And so is our problem. The problem with God's word is that it's not too hard or difficult for us to understand. The problem with us is we're stubborn and we don't listen. And when we do listen, we quickly forget. How often do we hear a sermon and then even later in the day or even in the afternoon as you're eating lunch and someone asks you, hey, how was the sermon today? What was it about? And you're like, well, it was really good, but I don't know. I heard it, but I've already forgotten it. Someone asked Martin Luther, why did he preach the cross of Jesus Christ every single week? We get it, Martin Luther. You preach Christ every single week. And he said the reason why he preaches Jesus Christ every single week is because we're a people that forget. Every week we need to hear about Christ. And God showed them, as he's shown us time and time again, that he is with them. He showed the people of Israel through plagues, through a pillar of fire, through even water from a rock, that he is with them. But in spite of it all, they hardened their hearts. And yet God has showed himself to us time and time again, and yet we still harden our hearts. And the psalm is reminding us of the real danger of God's people, that we want to go our own way rather than God's way. We want to listen to our own voice and not to God's voice. And you might today be living in the wilderness like Israel. But God has not forgotten you. He has not left you. God has not abandoned you. God loves you. He is trustworthy. He is present with you in his word. And the world is at work to distract us. Our hearts are at work to distract us and have us not listen to God. It wants us to listen to other voices. But today, God says, listen to my word. It's a word of life to you. It's a word given to you in my Son, Jesus. A word that gives water for your soul. A word that gives you strength. Do you walk in his ways? Do you obey God? If not, why not? Is it because your heart is hardened? Have you hardened yourself against God and his commands? Have you embraced his Savior? Have you embraced the rock of salvation? Have you trusted in him? Have you listened to him and his voice? Are you eager to follow him in his ways and praise him? We too have seen remarkable things from God. I think if we were to just look around this room, we see a remarkable miracle of God to regenerate people. As we share the stories of how God has worked in our lives and brought us to himself, we see how God works. And it's remarkable. And it's right that we should sing and worship God with rejoicing and with reverence. But we need to listen with such care so our hearts don't become hardened. And it's vitally important that we listen today so we don't have to listen to those horrible words that are in this psalm. That's why it is important that you listen today. Beloved, this is why it's important to believe in Jesus Christ this day. Listen now and put your faith in Jesus Christ this day so you don't have to listen to those words that God says to those that reject him. It says, I loathe them. They shall never enter my rest. That word loathe can also be translated, I think, to be disgusted. I was disgusted in them. They rejected Jesus. And God says, I loathe them and they will never enter my rest. They rejected the rock of salvation. And God says, they will never enter my rest. We should tremble. We should tremble because our God is a consuming fire. And there's an urgency here in this passage, isn't there? To embrace Jesus as the rock of our salvation. That he is our only hope. He is your only assurance. And there is no other. If you do not listen, if you do not embrace Jesus as Lord, your fate will be the same as the Israelites who tested God. And what was their fate? Those who tested God, they were destroyed. Death. So ask yourself tonight, this evening, am I listening to God? Am I obeying God? Am I resting on the rock of my salvation, which is Christ? We must receive God's word and receive it with joy. We must reverently worship Him, but we must repent of our hardened hearts and flee to that rock of salvation. Hebrews 3 and 4 gives us a commentary of Psalm 95. If I can encourage you maybe to go and read Hebrews 3 and 4. It talks specifically about this text, but we don't have the time this evening to talk about it. But one verse says, let us strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. The author of Hebrews is warning us. It says, let us strive to enter that rest so we don't fall into the same fate of those Israelites who rejected God and who did not enter His rest. So how do we enter that rest? How can you find rest for your weak and weary soul? Listen to God. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus in faith. Embrace Him and hear Him by faith. Worship Him with rejoicing and with reverence and in response to His word today. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let's pray. Our great God, help us to praise You as we ought. Help us to lift our hearts with great rejoicing to You. Open our eyes that we might better praise You for who You are, for being Creator and for ruling over all things. Lord, help us, though, to worship You with great reverence, knowing that You can consume us. Father, we ask You would forgive us for our hardened hearts and stop our ears. And today, Lord, let us hear and obey. Let us flee to the rock of our salvation. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.